Luke chapter 12. We want to read verses 42 through 48. And our message this morning is simply stewards. Stewards from Luke 12, 42 through 48. Jesus speaking here. And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, and I want to focus your attention on the fact that he's not talking about either one of the two cases in point in the previous verses, but he's talking about any of those servants, if that of any servant, that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he, another servant perhaps, he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." Now, human responsibility as a doctrine in religious circles has been chased up and down the halls of opinion for generations. And, we find there's as much, if not more, controversy about the idea of human responsibility in those religious circles today. There's as much now or more as there was at the beginning of the Christian era. And we find that Christ is explaining an aspect of it to His disciples here in our text this morning. And in it, we find, first of all, there's a caution to ministers over the flock of God. And then also, we find couched in that caution and warning to ministers, we find that there's a warning to all believers concerning their stewardship of any and all of the things that God has given to them. We often miss that in this portion of Christ's teaching, but I want us to be aware of the fact that it's there this morning. And then we, as preachers, often read this portion of this infinitely wise teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and conclude that since this portion of Scripture is largely just an address, or mostly an address that looks like it speaks to spiritual leaders, it doesn't have too much for those who don't presume to be spiritual leaders. Now, if we as preachers follow this line of reason, we'll probably become guilty of depriving a lot of believers of every spiritual station and blessing in their spiritual lives. We'll deprive them of things that they could have because we'll fail to use the carefully crafted teachings of Christ that we see here to guide them into some facts about their responsibilities as caretakers of those things in the kingdom of God that they have charge over. Because not only does the Lord Jesus address the serious responsibilities that belong to Christian leaders, but He addresses in the same teaching serious responsibilities of individual Christians about their responsibilities in the stewardship that they have. I want us to be aware as God's people here this morning that every believer is a steward of the things that God has handed to him. It's not just the duty of some pastor or teacher, Sunday school teacher or someone else, or deacon or someone else to take care of the things that they're given charge over, but every child of God has a stewardship in the kingdom of heaven. And in that stewardship, they have been assigned certain responsibilities. And among those responsibilities, they're just as chargeable to the Lord as those of us who may stand in positions of leadership. So, So we see this is true in Christ's teaching here this morning. And I want us to notice in this parable that Christ speaks about two extreme responses to stewardship to God. And that's the first thing that he does in the first part of the teaching. But he discusses two possible levels of knowledge of any given two servants in the last part of the parable that we read about in our text. So I want to make this clear because we're going to look at the distinctions of behavior by the one proposed servant in the first part of the message, and then at the distinctions of responsibility or blameworthiness of any given two servants who are contrasted by Christ in the last part of the message of our text. So we want to look first of all at verse 42 and see in this the starting point about Christ's teaching. Looking at verse 42, the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season?" In other words, in country boy English, he's saying, who's the wise and faithful steward? I want to describe him to you so you'll know who this person is that I'm talking about. And in presenting it that way, we find that he's identifying one class of steward or servant, and that's the one who's called faithful and wise. Now, as we look in the next one, if we look on down in these verses, and I'll come back to verse 42 and 43 and 44 in a minute. But looking at verse 45, he says, "But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, then some other things are going to happen," he says. So in this, we find two extremes of service that the Lord identifies. The service rendered now by the faithful and wise servant, and the service rendered by a servant who seems to pass from a responsible behavior pattern into an irresponsible one, are both highlighted here in these first three or four verses. Now, as we look at those contrasts, the first thing that we notice is that the approved actions of the faithful steward, the wise steward, arises from the very fact that this person or this servant is faithful and wise. Note how Christ places that in the order there. He says, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to do so and so forth?" Who is that faithful and wise steward? And in saying it that way, I'm saying that the approved actions of this faithful and wise steward are such that the Lord is identifying the actions of one who's already been described as faithful and wise. And this teaches us several things about grace versus works. The first thing that it teaches us is that people who execute their responsibility to the Lord in the right way do so because they possess faithfulness and wisdom. Now, I'm emphasizing that strongly because there's a whole line of religious teaching in the world today that teaches that people are faithful and wise, and therefore they become faithful and wise stewards. That's not what our Lord's saying here. He's saying to us that those who exhibit faithful and wise behavior do so because He's already ascribed to them the fact that they are faithful and wise stewards. Mark that down because that's important. This also teaches us that they do not become faithful and wise because they execute their responsibilities appropriately, but they execute their responsibilities appropriately because they're already faithful and wise. Now keep a hold of that because we're going to take that a step further to distinguish this fact about Christ's teaching here. That is that grace and not works as the starting point is the starting point where we get approval from the Lord. Grace, not works, is the starting point where we get approval from the Lord. And if you look at how he's worded verse 42, you'll see plainly that although he doesn't just come right out and say, hey, what I'm really teaching you here is the difference between grace and works, he really is teaching us the difference between grace and works. He's teaching us that I, the Lord, am calling someone faithful and wise, and when I do that, I'm showing you that the faithful and the wise steward is going to produce the fruit of a faithful and wise person. It's not the other way around. It isn't that somebody works out faithfulness and wisdom, and therefore I'm forced to give them the title faithful and wise. It's that I'm calling them faithful and wise because I've made them faithful and wise, and they are able to exhibit faithful and wise actions. Now, why do we say that this is the way things run in the kingdom of God? We say it because the Bible teaches that this faithfulness and this wisdom spoken of here are from God, not from the human spirit, or not from human intelligence. If you see somebody that you're able to say about them, you know, that person is a sound Christian. They're faithful and they're wise. Well, you can just say as a second sentence, God has extended His grace to them and done something for them that they were incapable of doing by their own wisdom that they got from Daddy Adam, incapable of doing by the intelligence that they possessed as a human being. They couldn't have got there on their own. They had to have gotten there because God has done something for them in grace. Now, the Bible teaches it that way. And as soon as we learn that lesson, we recognize how a person is elevated in their spiritual relationship with God, not because they get to themselves something and God has to grant give them credit for it, but because God gives them something to start with so they have a foundation to grow from. Now, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:19 had this to say about, and I'm leading you down a path to show you that this wisdom and this faithfulness is something that comes from God, not from men. And in 1 Corinthians 3:19, the Apostle Paul said something about human wisdom, earthly wisdom, that lets us know right away that Jesus couldn't have been commending earthly wisdom here in this faithful and wise steward. Because he says there in 1 Corinthians 3:19, for the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. Now you know that Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, would not have looked at a steward who was functioning from human wisdom, born of human intelligence and human reason, and said about that steward, he's a faithful and wise steward. He wouldn't have said it because to him who is God, the foolishness of the world is what he sees the wisdom of the world as. Wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. Now again, in Paul's explanation to the church at Corinth about what led to their conversion, he says this in 1 Corinthians 2:4-5. In my speech, he says, when I came to you and started preaching gospel, my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom. He knew better. Why did he know better? Because God had given him a godly wisdom to know better. God had given them the kind of wisdom that it takes to make the gospel effectual. And so he didn't come to them with enticing words of man's wisdom, said he, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He recognized, because he was a preacher of the gospel, he had the gospel commission given to him, and he understood what God wanted him to preach. He understood that foolish human wisdom would not get the job done. And that God would not approve human wisdom in him, his approach in preaching the gospel. He couldn't be a wise and a faithful steward preaching from man's wisdom. Again, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, the apostle said this concerning the faith of the Ephesian brethren at the church at Ephesus. And in what he says here about the faith of those brethren, he reveals to us another thing about this wisdom deal. He says in Ephesians 1, 15 through 17, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom." What do you want, Brother Paul, for the church at Ephesus, for the brethren there? You want God to give unto them the spirit of wisdom. Why do you want that, Brother Paul? So they can be good stewards of the things that God has charged them with. The responsibilities that they have gotten from God will be exercised appropriately if they have the spirit of wisdom. And so, he wishes and prays for them that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him. Then James says in James 1:5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not." And he goes on to say, "And it shall be given him." Now what am I saying here? I'm saying that children of God, in order to be good stewards, need God wisdom. They don't need man wisdom. They need God wisdom. Because man wisdom always leads off in some wild goose chase toward humanistic kinds of pursuits. But God wisdom leads to things that glorify God, things that make us the steward, the servant of God, able to be a good steward, a faithful and wise steward of God. So if we've got God wisdom and God faithfulness, we'll have the kind of responsibility toward the things of God that we ought to have and that we need to have in order to glorify God and to get the spiritual job done that God has charged us with. And again, I say, every one of us has a stewardship in the kingdom of heaven. So God discounts human wisdom, but He provides wisdom for His people. So if this servant in our parable had wisdom that Jesus approved of, I say again, it must have come from God. Keep that in mind. Now, like godly wisdom then, and just briefly, faithfulness that he speaks of in verse 42 comes from God also. It's born of our faith in God, which of course is the gift of God. Faith that we have by which we have believed in Christ, faith we have to follow Christ, produces faithfulness toward God in the things of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But when we have faith in God, we're able to please God in the things that we do. And we're able to remain constant or consistent toward our service to God, toward our acknowledgement of God, toward the things that we are made stewards over. We're able to remain faithful. To be categorized also as faithful and wise stewards. So the beginning of Jesus' lesson here teaches that grace is essential before the works that are done appropriately. If the works are to be done appropriately, grace is first of all essential. And I want to emphasize that every way that I can because there's so much confusion today about works versus grace, about works versus faith, that people are confused all around us. There's people that have been taught all their life that they had to live above sin. Well, that's another aspect of this thing of not having a full understanding of what grace is all about. And this wise steward, this faithful and wise steward, is made faithful and wise by God's assignment of faith and wisdom to him, and by that he can then be identified by the Lord as faithful and wise, and he can execute faithful and wise stewardship practices. You ever feel like sometimes the things that God has given you the responsibility over that you don't execute them the way that you need to? Do you know why that is so? Because your level of faithfulness or your level of wisdom is here, and the demands of that particular responsibility may be up here. And when we find ourselves in a case like that, we need to go back to old James and ask and have James tell us again what he said about our need for wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And we ask of God. We say, Lord, I just realized, I'm not up to this task. I can't get it done. Because somehow or another, I just don't see how to get from this plane here up to that plane there. I know I've got the responsibility up here, but I'm down here. What must I do? Let me ask of God for wisdom. And He'll give me wisdom of the kind that will elevate my ability to perform up here to where the task is at, and I can get it done. And God will bless me for it. And when He looks at what I've done, He'll say, faithful and wise steward. There you are. That's what the Lord does for us. Now, let's look secondly at the point of departure, however, because this is a sad circumstance. I'm afraid that it is a circumstance that happens, but it's not reprobation in the sense that people teach today who teach that you can get saved and then get lost again. This is a reprobation that shows or reveals that the person who looked like he was wise and faithful really turned out not to have godly wisdom and God-empowered faithfulness. Otherwise, he wouldn't have done what he did. But Jesus is contrasting the two so that we can realize something that I hope to bring you to at the latter part here. But look at the point of departure, verse 45. But and if that servant, that same servant, now keep in mind, I wish that in a way the Lord would have given us a lesson where he contrasted two kinds of servants, but he didn't. He had a servant here being faithful in verse 42. And he was doing the things that brought him a blessing in verse 43. And he was doing things that would have caused the Lord to have made this promise or commitment to him in verse 44. I'll make you ruler over all that I have. But in verse 45, that same servant is shown in another light. And the Lord does that for a reason, which will hopefully, as I said, we can show you in a minute. But if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, then the Lord is going to cut him off. That's essentially what he says. But I want you to notice the description of this fellow in verse 45. It seems that his servitude or service or stewardship to the Lord has experienced a downgrade. Now, we find that this attitude that we see in verse 45 highlights a symptom of disrespect for his Lord. Now, you can inadvertently show disrespect for the Lord Jesus Christ as a child of God. The Lord reminds you of it, and He'll take care of it all in due time. But here's a person who has shown obvious and consistent and continuing disrespect for his Lord. The verse describes circumstances where he just keeps on eating and drinking and being drunken and beating the men servants and the maidens. I mean, that's what he goes to doing. He begins to practice that as a way of his responsibility as a servant that he's been given charge concerning. And so we find that this shows really disrespect for this Lord of this parable. Now, we also notice that since we've got this far, that the two conditions described here, that is the faithful and wise servant versus the wayward and disobedient and abusive and disrespectful servant, are characteristics, as I've already mentioned, of two possible behaviors of any would-be servants of the Lord. This could be a description of any professed Christian at two different times in their life. It could be a description of how they were at the first startup of things when they were first given responsibilities by the Lord. And then later on, it could be a description of the same person where they had downgraded to this particular description in verse 45. And what I bring that out for is because these behaviors clearly define, first of all, the presence of grace that gives faithfulness and wisdom in the first descriptive in verse 42. This is a description of the presence of grace that gives faithfulness and wisdom. Or secondly, the second description in verse 45 is a description of one who has the lack of faithfulness and wisdom. Therefore, the lack of the grace that produced faith and wisdom in the one who could be described by the descriptives in verse 42. Now, you might say, well, how could he be the fellow in verse 42 and end up being the fellow in verse 45? Well, the Lord Jesus is speaking about things as they appear on the surface right here, if you'll notice. We're going to get to show you that he's speaking about what you can look and see. You look and see this one person, and he's executing everything that's great. He's doing all the Christian things that he ought to do, and he's looking real good. And your assumption that you should make is, this guy's got godly wisdom and faithfulness to the Lord. And you look at this other individual who's made a Christian profession, and they're doing everything wrong, and you're going to look at what they're doing, and you're going to say, this person's not acting like a Christian. And you'd be right in making that assessment. And that's what he's doing here. He's having us to look at the surface appearance of two individuals. But they show two different distinct characters of possible Christian or non-Christian behavior. Now we can note that when Christ begins to identify, and this is true in every place I've looked up anything about Christ's teachings, we note that, but when Christ begins to identify the outward evidence of the righteous and the unrighteous, or the faithful or the unfaithful, when he begins to define differences between the wise and the unwise, he simply puts before us examples of behavior as all the evidence that we're going to need to be able to identify where that person stands spiritually. Now let me say that again, because that was a mouthful. Everywhere in the Bible where Christ teaches the difference between those that are righteous and those that are unrighteous, those that are godly wise and those that are not, those that are obedient to God and those that are not, those that are faithful and those that are unfaithful, when he goes to teach us the differences between them, he simply shows us or illustrates to us two different kinds of behavior, doesn't he? He doesn't say, look at that man there. I'm not going to show you anything about what he's doing, but I want you to assume that he's unjust or unwise or unfaithful or disobedient. No, he says, look at this fella and see what he's doing. This is unfaithfulness. This is disobedience. This is lack of wisdom. Look at this fella. This stuff he's doing is of wisdom, is of faithfulness, is of obedience. That's the way the Lord does. I bring that out. I know it's a real simple thing, but I bring it out because it's a very important aspect of the way that Christ teaches us about human behavior. From this and so many other teachings of the Bible, then, we can learn that faithfulness and wisdom, or lack of it, reveals itself in people's behavior. Isn't that strange? I mean, how else would they reveal whether they're faithful and wise or unfaithful and unwise? Yet, we miss that point a lot of times. And we find then that the statement by Jesus in Matthew 7:20 is a biblical axiom that we can depend on. He was talking about those that said that they were servants of the Lord. And when he got through describing things that showed that they obviously were not servants of the Lord. He said in Matthew 7:20, "By their fruits ye shall know them." A real simple index, if you will, but a good one. And he's using it here in our study this morning, in this portion of the Scripture. So the behavior that we see people act out is in fact the fruit of the person's character. Not the determiner of the person's character. It's the fruit of the person's character. I want to make that real clear again. That's what I started out with at the start of the message. I want to reemphasize it again. The behavior that we see people act out is the fruit that emanates from the person's character. It is not the determiner or the maker of the person's character. It is the manifestation of what the person is inside. By their fruits ye shall know them. And this, brothers and sisters, is the great separation point between grace and works. Right there it is. Grace causes people to be able to manifest God wisdom and God faithfulness, and lack of grace will most assuredly cause people to manifest lack of faith in God and lack of wisdom in their conduct in the world. Now, that brings us almost, it brings us very correctly to our third point and last point, and that is this case where Christ discusses discrimination in His divine punishment against this backdrop of the previous two extremes. Here He's shown us the one faithful and wise steward that did everything right, and the Lord blessed him and said, "You know, I'm going to make you ruler over all that I have." And then this Lord in this parable had this other servant who while the Lord was gone, he lost it and started doing all things disobedient and mean, and the Lord came back and cut him asunder, if you will. And now, against the backdrop of these two extremes, I think the Lord would have us to see the discrimination that He uses in distinguishing punishment of two different types of servants. So looking back again at our verses, let's read verses 47 and 48, and we'll briefly say something about them. "And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes." There's the first type of servant. Now, notice he's talking about a servant, any servant. He's not talking about a servant who turned out to be a phony. He's talking about one of the Lord's servants. That servant, whoever he might be, which knew his Lord's will and didn't prepare himself and didn't do it according to his Lord's will, shall be beaten with many stripes. That's the first rule there. And what we see in that is this, that those who have understanding about what the Lord wants them to do and yet refuse to move in that direction can expect a lot of painful intervention from the Lord. I believe He teaches that right there. I think that we may discover in our own personal lives a number of instances where we know that the Lord has told us about something and that we ought to be doing that something. And we drag our feet, and as our Lord puts it in His phrase, prepare not ourselves. Because you know, this thing of getting right with the Lord, when we recognize that He's put something in front of us that we are responsible for, this act of getting right with the Lord has to do with preparing ourselves. It's not like we turn things on and turn things off at the flip of a switch, brothers and sisters. We've got to outgrow the carnal man in our lives. And when the Lord reveals some great truth to us that can make us more like Jesus, we have to start a growing process sometimes right then and there to grow away from the propensity that we're living in the old carnal flesh. You're not born again, full-blown into the perfect holy character that Jesus is moving you towards. No child of God ever is, and no child of God ever will be. But He's growing us in a direction of more holiness. And that's one of the things that happens when He reveals to us what His will is and sets us our feet in front of it and says, here's something I want you to do for me. Then He puts before us a challenge. And when He does that, we are committed by the Lord to begin to prepare ourselves right then to enter into that more blessed state, that more glorious state, that more pure state. If we don't do that, then we're found in the place of this particular servant that He describes here. We're not moving in a direction that the Lord would have us move in, although we know what the direction is. We know He's already revealed to us what we should be doing, and we're not doing it. Then we can expect more than one painful experience from the Lord in order to bring our attention to the fact that we're not preparing ourselves as He would have us do. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself shall be beaten with many stripes. Then in the same verse, that person, that servant, which neither did according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. Here we find a facet of this resistance about moving in the direction God defines for us. When we find that this servant has come suddenly upon a truth from God that says you need to start doing this or stop doing that, and when we don't start seeking God's help to move in this direction, we're failing to prepare ourselves. Then the other part that I just read to you is the servant when he has already come to a realization that there's something that he's supposed to be doing or he's supposed to not be doing in obedience to God, and yet he's drug his feet all the time and resisted it and just not done it, then he's not done according to God's will, and he can expect intervention from the Lord about it. I know all of you children of God here this morning have experienced the very thing I'm describing. I know you have. I have. We all have if we're children of God. Because whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son that He receives. And if you receive not chastening from the Lord, then are you bastards and not sons. And so, we've experienced the very thing that Jesus is describing here. Now, this is part of the responsibility we have as obedient servants. We have the tools to realize spiritual advancement in our lives. The tools are the God wisdom and the faithfulness granted by grace for us to be able to go along in the things of God. The real question, though, brothers and sisters, for us this morning is this. With all of this before us, with the descriptive that may fit us in verse 47, the real question becomes this. When God puts something before us, when He begins to set our feet on a path of obedience that will take us to a more glorious and blessed place and take and enable us to purge out of ourselves things that detract from our Godlikeness, the real question is, will we do it? Will we do it? That's a question that should go right to each of our hearts. Now let's look at the second one and last here, and that's verse 48. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Here's a servant that is guilty of some stuff. Maybe guilty of some very stuff that you're guilty of that you know you shouldn't be doing, but he doesn't know. And according to our instructions here, those shall be beaten with few stripes. What does the Lord mean by that? Well, I believe that He's showing us here that there's some people that don't have the opportunity to be taught God's Word. There's Christians in the world today that are pretty well stunted right where they were saved because they don't have an opportunity. They don't have a Bible, maybe. They can't read, maybe. And then, what if there's no standing preacher in their community to preach them the truth of God's Word? What if there's no standing teacher to teach them the truth of God's Word? They're in a case like this. They don't even know some things that are wrong in their life that they're not supposed to be doing. And in those cases, the Lord simply says they'll be beaten with few stripes. And this is a comparative thing now. Don't get me wrong. it's a comparative thing. He's comparing it to the servant who's beaten with many stripes in the previous verse. He'll be beaten with fewer stripes, if you will, because he does not know. Now, some people that are saved by God's grace have mental incapacities. I believe I've met people that were mentally challenged that were saved people. God had saved them. You know, God's able to save someone who's mentally challenged, mentally incapacitated. He can do that. He can save who He wants to. And the gospel can go to the heart and soul of a person who cannot read or write and can barely understand the most adolescent of concepts as easily as it can go to our heart. In fact, we have the same kind of heart. When God saved us, we had the same kind of heart as that person had. For the most part, we were blind, deaf, and dumb to the things of God. And so, a person who's mentally challenged is no different at all. God can save him as well. There are some folks that are like that, and I believe these are that class that the Lord is describing in this verse. And so, what does the Lord teach us? The Lord teaches us this, that grace enables the acceptable steward to be faithful and wise in the execution of his duties to the Lord. And the person who lacks that grace in due time will reveal himself to be no faithful and wise steward after all, but a steward who's doing it for some other reason. Yeah, there's religious leaders all over the world today, brothers and sisters, that aren't empowered by the Spirit of God. They do not have the grace of God that gives to them wisdom, God wisdom, and God faithfulness. And they're acting from some other motive, some other fundamental, some other foundation they're coming from. And then, when we look at servants overall, there are servants that are taught of God, enabled by the wisdom that is given to us from above, and have wisdom available to them for the asking, and have power to be faithful to God for the asking, and they know some of the things of God's Word that God has instructed them, maybe not the member that sits beside them in the pew, but instructed them to do, has guided them to do, has given them light about doing, and they refuse to do it for whatever reason. They drag their feet and don't prepare themselves and don't start looking to God for the strength to do what He's been bidding them to do, or they see it there in full light and say, I know I ought to be doing that. God says I ought to be doing it, and I know God's right, but, and they're dragging their feet and resisting doing it. Those kind shall be beaten with many stripes. We can expect God's visitation about it. God wants us to be in the right place at the right time. And spiritual growth is one of the things that God insists on for our lives. And then there's that servant who may be diminished in the capacity for whatever reason. No Word of God around, no Bible available, no preacher, no teacher, nobody to teach them and lead them along. They may be challenged in some way or another and not have access to those things that could enable them to see, understand, and move in the direction of getting rid of the wrong and picking up, taking up the right. And those individuals shall be beaten with few stripes. That's our teaching from the Lord. Let's stand. Let's sing a number. Maybe God has spoken to you this morning and there's something you should be doing for the Lord. Let me just say this. If I ever heard one of you say, I know I ought to be doing this, but I somehow or another can't do this and can't do that. You've told me that you're fitting in that class of that steward who knew his master's will and did it not. You're telling me that's where you're at. And you know, as a pastor, it pains me to see some negative thing come into your life. Something happen that brings you grief and sorrow, that deters you, that sets you back, that causes you problems. It bothers me, but sometimes when I see that happen in Christians' lives, I realize that it may be the Lord working according to our message this morning in the lives of His people. That's just the way He does. He's faithful. He's faithful to do us right. He's not going to do us wrong even if we ignore Him in something. As we sang, would you come?